This is E5 Sermon, Take 1.
The Gospel of Mark is an amazing document, a testament to the life of Jesus Christ. Mark was writing around 70 AD, and he was using an amazing economy of words, and he lets you know exactly who he knows Jesus to be. And he's really bold. For instance, in chapter 1, verse 1, his opening statement is that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. And not only that, he's the Son of God. So there's no beating around the bush with Mark. He stands toe-to-toe with you and says, "This is Jesus, and I want you to know something about him. This is God walking on earth." Now, words like that could get you killed in those days. And as we've been discussing over the past few weeks, Mark shows us that in Jesus, we see verifiably what the prophets had described long ago, that a Savior would be born and he would save the whole world. And he says, "This Jesus is the one. He'll baptize you with water, yes, like other people do, but he'll also baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He'll immerse you in the Holy Spirit, and that'll change your life and empower you to live in a different way." And this Jesus is here to change you. Not only you, but he's come to transform the whole world. And Jesus began his life's work by telling everybody, "Now's the time. The kingdom of God has arrived. Turn from your old ways of living and know deep in your heart the good news, the gospel that I'm telling you about." And the gospel that Jesus proclaims is this euangelion, that's the Greek word, and it means good news, news that a revolution has taken place and that it's important for the whole world. God has walked upon the stage of life and has come to bring this good news to the poor, to the disenfranchised. He's come to help set captives free. He brings healing for the sick, and he's come to include you and me in this community of brothers and sisters. Jesus' gospel stands in defiance and in opposition to another good news that was proclaimed by another famous person from that time, Caesar Augustus. He proclaimed he had the good news, and he started proclaiming that around 6 BC, and he had it written on government buildings all over the place. And he says that before he, Caesar, was born, that the world was falling into chaos, but Caesar has restored everything and made it new. And this is the good news for all of the world to hear, because it's changing the whole world. And that all cities and all citizens must adopt a celebration of Caesar's birthday, and they must worship him, not just as the emperor, but they must worship him as if he was a god. And Mark's declaration of the good news of Jesus, the Son of God, has political implications, you can see, because it stands in opposition to what Caesar Augustus had said of himself. And Mark says this declaration of a new world order through Jesus isn't the claim of a madman or somebody who's deluded. We've known political leaders who claim that they were the saviors of the world, but he says Jesus isn't like that. And Mark shows what he records about Jesus' life as proof that he's the one sent by God. And he also records what people say about Jesus. And they're just totally amazed at the things that he says, the things that he does, the healings that he brings about. And they claim, this must be someone amazing from God. And as time goes on, eventually, they begin to realize, this is God. And so Jesus walks along, and he invites a couple of guys who are fixing their nets to come and join him. And he says, "Follow me." And what do? They follow him. Don't you think that's kind of amazing? I mean, if you were out there on the street somewhere and some guy walked up and he was wearing a beard and sandals and he said, "Follow me," would you do it? Maybe, but maybe not. And then he walks a little bit further and he sees two more fishermen. They're with their dad and they're fixing the nets. They're getting ready to go out and fish. And he calls them and he says, "Follow me." And they do. And they leave their nets, they leave their father, and they follow Jesus. And they've seen something in him, in his life. And they think, this is worth doing, this is worth following. And it becomes for them, and for all who say yes to Jesus' call to follow me, it becomes the most amazing adventure in their lives. And it's not easy to follow Jesus. He leads you into some places where you can see evil all around you, like when he saw evil all around him when he was on the cross and his disciples were there. But they've said yes and they followed him. And what it takes is this glimpse into the life of Jesus and also a little bit of courage to say yes. And we live in a culture in which many people claim to be offended by the good news. So if Jesus had been walking along today, they'd say, "You can't talk like that. I'm offended by what you're saying." And they don't want to even hear the name of Jesus in a prayer or in a school or in a government building. Many places where you can't even wear a cross to identify yourself as a Christian or any kind of religious symbolism. They don't like the word Christmas, and they don't want us to celebrate Christmas. They want us to celebrate the season's greetings or the winter festival. So there's a cultural bias against Jesus, and it shows in the way people respond when they hear his message. And many people are afraid of this good news because the gospel is a declaration that the old world order is being replaced by God's order. And the old world order says that some people are inferior. Some people have more value than others. Some people have more money, so they must be more valuable to all of us. Some people have a better education, so they're more valuable too. That's what the world order tells you. Some people have more friends on Facebook. Maybe they're better people too. But what the gospel says is very different. It talks about God's values. And in God's world order, every human being is made in the image of God. Every human being has worth and dignity before God. And that racism and things like that are a sin. The Bible puts it this way: there's neither Greek nor Jew, there is neither slave nor free, there's no male or female, for we are all one in Jesus Christ. And we live here in Canada, and our churches are shrinking in size. And that means that when people hear some good news about this Jesus, they're afraid to listen to it. They're put off by it, and they don't see what a person who follows Jesus is seeing. And for some reason, you know, there's blinders on that they're not able to see what we're talking about. And many churches are trying to live out the good news of Jesus. They're trying to show that God loves other people around. They're trying to show that we all need to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, that we're all trying to show that God's community is a brilliant place to be a part of. But there's another segment of people in Canada. Some go to church and some don't. Some lead churches and some don't. But their leadership and their members say, "You know, we're much too sophisticated. We are so much better educated than those people who believe that you can just trust Jesus to be God." So they've jettisoned the church doctrines. They've abandoned ideas like the virgin birth, the atonement, Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus rising to new life 3 days later. All of the miracles, they're pushed out of the way, and they're left with just a man who is a good teacher. And so a sizable chunk of people say they believe that Jesus was a good man and a teacher who said wise things, and they have their own creed. They have their own creed which discounts the divinity of Jesus and just leaves him for us as a teacher. There's a poet named Steve Turner who wrote a satirical bit of writing called The Creed. And this is what he says the New Age creed is like. He wrote, "We believe that Jesus was a good teacher. We follow his teachings against materialism, against hate, against violence, except in certain cases, and against selfishness. We believe in Marx, in Freud, and in Darwin. We believe that everything's okay as long as you don't hurt anybody, and to the best of your definition of hurt, and to the best of your knowledge. We believe that sex before, during, and after marriage is okay. We believe in the therapy of sin. We believe that adultery is fun. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything's getting better despite the evidence to the contrary, that the evidence must be investigated, and that you can prove anything with evidence. We believe that there's something in horoscopes, UFOs, and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad, and ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, though we think his morals were bad." And it goes on after that, and it just gives you this idea of all these conflicted ideas that somehow we pull all together in our society, even though they don't fit together. And it's an interesting commentary on Western culture, but it is conflicted, and you can't hold all these views together at the same time. But we also believe that the culture has lost its grasp on the truth, and you can see evidence of that in the world around us, and that Christians believe that the truth can be known, that the truth can be grasped. And we believe that Jesus, as Lord and Savior, as God, embodies the truth. Foucault wrote that truth statements are all tools of power to keep society in check. And if that's true, then is his statement true or false? Or is it just another way to get people to listen to what you're saying, and is it a power claim? Others say, you know, we're better educated people who believe in we are better educated than the people who believe that Jesus is God. And the more educated that you are, the less you need God. And some people see it that way, that the educated sometimes deride the uneducated by saying, well, they don't know what we know. If they did, they wouldn't believe the gospel. So they say, get rid of the doctrine. Believe in Jesus the teacher, Jesus gentle and meek and mild, Jesus who doesn't really make a difference. But Jesus says no to all of those things. He says he came to change the world. And from the evidence in the Bible, from real experience that Christians have, they believe that Jesus was God come to earth to rescue us. That you can know truth and you can know God. That the biblical accounts of God are reliable, and that through them you can get a picture of God who created everything, who loves all of his creation. And those who saw Jesus in person saw the embodiment of this truth. And when they saw Jesus, it was transformative in their lives. And when they saw what Jesus did, it was transformative too. And in the Gospel of Mark last week, we read that Jesus went to Capernaum and taught in the synagogue there. And that's also the place where Peter's house is, and we read about Jesus going to Peter's house as well. But it's interesting, whenever you hear about the encounter that Jesus had with people, Mark records this as well, that they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught as one who had authority. And Jesus taught like somebody who was the author, which is one of the root names of authority, that he was the author of what was going on, that he taught like somebody who knew the truth from a very deep level, that he taught like somebody who embodied the truth, and that's one of our understandings of who Jesus is. And his teachings have never been proved false or wrong. In other words, Jesus, this person who was a real live person who walked on the earth 2,000 years ago, is totally believable. And so when he calls you to follow him, you can follow him because you can trust that wherever your life takes you, he will never leave you or forsake you. He'll be right there with you. He'll empower you. He'll teach you. He'll answer your prayers. So next, in the story from Mark, he delivers a man who had a problem with an unclean spirit, and Jesus dealt with it. He said, come out of him. And the unclean spirit did just that. And again, people were amazed, and they said, even the unclean spirits obey him. Who can this be? God is the creator of the universe. Here again was evidence that the creator God is the one who is in control. Some people truly hate that idea because they feel threatened by it. They feel threatened that they're not the ones in control, but rather God is. So what happens when you experience something great? What happens when God intervenes in your life? It sometimes is so compelling that you want to tell other people about it. Robert James Cusimano is known as Canada's finest cardiologist, and he's among the best educated people in the country. He has a deep understanding of the human body and how it works and things that affect it. And he's also a deeply committed Christian. And every day he sees miracles. He often takes the most difficult cardiology cases, and he leans on his faith during those moments. Often he whispers a little prayer like, God be with me now, as he steps up and gets ready for an operation. And he believes in miracles and has performed the same procedure where one person lives and another dies. And he knows that he's a very gifted surgeon, but he also knows that it's only God who brings healing. And in today's readings, after attending a synagogue with Simon and Andrew, James and John, they go to Simon's house, and Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. That's what Jesus came to do. So he reaches over and he heals her. And she gets up and she's fine. And in the evening, that's just after the sun has gone down, the Sabbath day has ended at sunset, and now people from all over Capernaum bring people who are sick, people who are needing healing, and they bring them to Jesus, and he heals them. And it's just the most startling thing for everybody in the town. They've never seen anything like this before. And we all seek healing at one time or another. And Jesus, who's concerned with our physical well-being as well as our spiritual well-being, he brings us healing. God brings healing today. And Jesus shows his authority and his power in life and in the world every day. And sometimes we allow the culture of the world to silence us so that we don't tell other people about things that are happening in our own lives, the ways that prayers are being answered, the ways that we can feel hope even in the midst of difficult times because we know God. And perhaps we don't spend enough time alone with God. Perhaps we don't ask for God's healing often enough, for God's transformation in our own lives, for a deeper faith, for a closer walk with him. Maybe if we did those things, then when other people ask us what's happening in our own lives, maybe we'd be bold enough to share with them, did I tell you that I prayed for healing for myself or for a friend or whoever it was? And God answered my prayer. And don't you think that that would speak loudly into people's lives and they think, I want to know something about this God who brings healing in people's lives? And maybe that's the element that we're missing in our culture today. You know, the Bible has great accounts of Jesus doing all sorts of things to help people, to bring healing, to bring teaching. But then after that, people went about and they gossiped the gospel, you know. They told about what Jesus had done. And it allowed people to grow in faith and to turn to Christ. And that's what we need in our own culture today. This opportunity for people to hear the good news through you and through me, and to know that there is hope, even during times that we're going through right now that are very difficult. Perhaps we don't ask God to teach us how to speak to other people, to tell other people about the miracles that have happened in our own lives, and how, when Jesus calls us to follow him, it transforms who we are. Let's just take a moment to pray. Loving God, we praise you and thank you for all of the ways that you are working in our own lives. We pray that you'll help us to continue to trust in you and that we won't be afraid to share this amazing news with others around us. And we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Look at the camera and just give me a smile and maybe a photo.
Okay, great, thank you. Okay, I don't know how long that was.
Well, I ended around 20, but we're going to do an edit, so probably around 18 minutes.
Okay, good, okay.